Usually about this time in December, somebody in the church wants to know, when's Brother Dan going to preach a Christmas sermon? Well, I'm going to endeavor to do that this morning. Christmas quote, unquote, a Christmas sermon. You probably won't recognize it. And I'm telling you that ahead of time because I want you to follow along closely in the Word of God, in the Scripture. It was George Whitefield on one occasion who said, even our repentings need to be repented of. Think of that one. Even our worship needs to be sometimes repented of. I think the people of America are as guilty as any foreign country in worshiping idols, worshiping false gods. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn this morning to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I am not preaching from the Koran this morning. I decided to preach from the Bible. Is that okay? Wonderful. That's good. Some not quite sure. You'll make up your mind after a while. Be all right. Hebrews chapter number 10, verses 1 through 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, speaking of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, when Christ comes into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, talking about the verses just before, which we just read, above when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Please look carefully at verse number 5, very thought-provoking. Wherefore, when he, that is Christ, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of a prepared body. A prepared body. When Christ came into the world at his incarnation, he said, a body thou hast prepared me. Now the subject of chapter 10 is sacrifices. If you'll notice, it is mentioned over and over again in your Bible. Verse 1, right in the middle of that verse, those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually. Verse number 3, but those sacrifices, and in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again. Verse number 5, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. Verse number 6, sacrifices. Verse number 7, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings. Verse number 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, Verse number 26. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. You cannot understand the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews if you do not understand sacrifices. Sacrifices. For he says it over and over and over again. The requirement of blood sacrifices in the Old Testament is clearly based upon a blood sacrifice. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, verse number 22, it says this, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Now that word remission is another word which means there is no forgiveness. There can be no forgiveness of sin apart from the shedding of blood. Forgiveness is based upon a blood sacrifice. Not living the best life you know how to live. Not having some moral convictions which you try to go by. Not following the resolutions in January that I'm going to stop doing this and start doing that. You got to have a blood sacrifice if you're going to have the forgiveness of sin. And it's based on a blood sacrifice. And without the blood, there can be no forgiveness. Thus, sacrifices were essential. They were not optional. The people in the Old Testament did not look upon it as something you could take care of or dismiss. No, they had to do it because it was essential. We would need a calculator to add up all the millions of animal sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament. It has been estimated that at Passover time, as many as 300,000 lambs would be slain within a week. The slaughter would be so massive, the blood would run out of the temple ground through specially prepared channels into the brook Kidron, which seemed always to be running with blood. The animal sacrificial system was originated by God in the Garden of Eden. You need not turn to it. You should be familiar with it in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 21. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they tried to make themselves self-righteous fig leaf clothes, and they tried to cover themselves with it, and it would not work, and it would not do, and it was not satisfactory. So God killed a lamb. And he took the bloody coats of that lamb and covered their sin with the blood of that animal. God originated animal sacrifices in the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant. This concept would later be incorporated into what we've come to realize and understand as the Levitical priesthood system. One of the sons of Jacob was Levi, and Levi was a priest. And it would be through Levi and also later through Aaron that this Levitical priesthood system would be administrated, and the people would bring animals, and the blood of those animals would be offered. But it all goes back to Genesis 3:21. Abel was accepted. Why was he accepted? Because of a blood sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, he brought a firstling of the flock, and he slew that animal and offered it as a blood sacrifice to God, and God approved of it. God accepted it. However, Cain was rejected because of a bloodless sacrifice. He was a farmer, an agriculturist, and he brought the best fruit of the garden, but it had no blood in it. And God refused to accept it because without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And even though Isaac was spared on Mount Moriah, a ram was slaughtered in his place, according to Genesis 22, verse 13. And my dear friends, the Passover came in response to the blood sacrifice. For in Exodus 12:13, the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The scripture continues, "And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Plague after plague God had pronounced on Egypt because of their treatment toward the Israelites. But finally, God is going to use the blood as a Passover if they will anoint the door lintels and the doorpost of every Hebrew home. Then when the death angel passes by, he will not visit death on that home. Blood sacrifice. Now I want us to look first of all this morning at this insufficiency of animal sacrifices. The insufficiency of animal sacrifices. Notice again the reading of verse 1 through 4. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, they could never make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, it is a remembrance again made of sins every 12 months, every year." And then he plainly states it in verse 4, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." It was insufficient for several reasons. Why was the animal sacrifice system insufficient? Number one, because it involved the wrong priest. It involved the wrong priest. Every year, that high priest would usually be changed to another succeeding him. But every one of those Old Testament priests, they had one thing wrong with them, and that is they were sinners. They were born in sin. And if you'll notice very carefully in Hebrews 9:7, it makes this statement: "But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, and then for the sins of the people." Before he could ever offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. You got a wrong priest administrating it. In Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12, the scripture says this: "But Christ," "but Christ, being come and high priest." We got us a different priest now, folk. The Levitical priesthood system has been done away with. The Roman Catholic priesthood system has been done away with. We have a high priest, Christ. He's become by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one mediator between God and man. And it is not the clergyman who wears his collar backwards. That one mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of many mediators, but only one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. So the animal sacrificial system was insufficient because you had the wrong priest. The wrong priest. Second of all, it was insufficient because it involved the wrong sacrifice. The wrong sacrifice. Notice again verses 3 through 4 of Hebrews 10. "But in those sacrifices," those animal sacrifices, There is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Animal sacrifices could never blot out sin. The sacrifices did not last. They had to be repeated every 12 months. Nowhere does the Bible teach that offering an animal sacrifice takes away sin. What it did do, it covered sin. It didn't take away sin, but it covered sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ would come in the New Testament, John the Baptist would say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." There's a difference in the sacrificial system in the Old Testament and the sacrificial system in the New Testament. They had a wrong priest. They had a wrong sacrifice. What they were sacrificing just didn't work. It didn't hold out. It didn't last. It was ineffective. A third reason why the Old Testament animal sacrifice was insufficient is because the Old Testament sacrificial system served only as a shadow or a type. Even that word is used in verse number 1 of Hebrews 10. For the law having a, what, a shadow of things to come. In the 9th chapter, the writer even pursues it a little bit more, verses 8 through 9, where he says, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was standing, it was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." That word shadow is the little Greek word S-K-I-A, skia, and it means a pale, indistinct shadow. That which is not clear, but vague. And if you are a student of the Old Testament, my dear friends, you cannot study the tabernacle and the temple without seeing something mysterious about it. The smoke is being going up and the censers are emitting a perfume fragrance, and you can't quite see it because the lights are not there. They're the candle arbors there, and everything is vague, and it was a type. It was not the real thing. And the purpose of a type is to point toward the real thing. And the purpose of the law, my dear friends, in the sacrificial system was to point to a more perfect covenant which involved our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It would be clear then. The animal sacrifice could only cover. It could never take away sin. I get hung up on these verses so much. The reason I ask you to read them over, because they're so important. Verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered." If they had worked, if animal sacrifices worked, you wouldn't have to offer them over and over again, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. Do you understand what he's saying? If it took away sin, then they wouldn't have to worry about a guilty conscience anymore because their sin was gone. However, their sin was not gone because the animal sacrifice could not take it away. Therefore, they had a guilty conscience all the time. This is called a pile-up method. A pile-up method. If their sins were not taken away, they were still there 12 months later when another batch was added. And they were still there when 12 months later another batch was added. And that went on year after year after year. And the glob and the load of sin got bigger and bigger and heavier and heavier. That's why there is an insufficiency in the animal sacrificial sin, a system. It could not take away sin. And they became more miserable and more uncomfortable and their sins and their guilty conscience begin to bother them more. The purpose of the incarnation was for sacrifice. When I talk about the incarnation, I'm talking about the first coming of Jesus Christ. We're better familiar with it in terms of Mary being notified by the angel that she would be the chosen vessel to bear the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the incarnation. The purpose of the incarnation was for sacrifice. You miss this, may not even necessary for you to even be here today. If you think there's another purpose for the incarnation, you've missed the scripture. The whole purpose of the incarnation was for sacrifice. Look at verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. It speaks of the virgin birth of Christ. A body thou hast prepared me. That little word, prepared, means fitted. Jesus Christ said at the incarnation, a body thou hast fitted me. God the Father clothed his Son with a body at his incarnation. A body thou hast fitted me. The Father clothed the Son with a body in the womb of Mary. He did that. Now it raises a very important question. What kind of body? What kind of body did God the Father prepare for his Son when he came into this world the first time? Number one, it was not a fictional body. The birth of Christ is an historical fact, not a bedtime story. It isn't something we like to tell over and over and over again because it just makes us feel so good. It's not a fictional story. It's not allegorical. Number two, it was not a theophanic body. Now that's a theological term you need to be acquainted with because it refers to the appearances that Christ made in the Old Testament. It's called a theophany. And there were times, my dear friends, when Christ appeared in the Old Testament, but he did not appear in the body that the Lord fitted him with. Let me give you an illustration. Nebuchadnezzar finally decided to throw 3 Hebrew children into the fiery furnace. He threw them in or had them thrown in, and then he noticed, did we not cast 3 into that furnace? The answer, yes, you did. But now I see 4. And the 4th one is like the Son of God. Did Nebuchadnezzar see the Son of God? He saw a theophany. He saw Jesus Christ in a glorified form in the Old Testament, but he didn't see the body that God had fitted him for in the New Testament. Not a theophanic body. It was a literal human body. A literal human body. You have a human body this morning. I have a human body this morning. Jesus Christ had a human body. He was as human as any human is, but at the same time, he was deity. He was God, called the God-man. All of God, all of man in one person. The book of Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, the death of the Christ, of the cross. He was a literal human being, a literal human body. When Jesus Christ was born, he had ears, he had eyes, he had legs, he had feet, he had arms, he had a literal human body. Number four, it was a perfect body. Now settle down for a moment. God did not fit him with something inferior. God fitted him with a perfect body. You don't have a perfect body. And I don't have a perfect body. But he had a perfect body. Pay attention. No birth defects. No blemishes on his skin as a result of an accident or something that happened in delivery. No sickness. The scripture never talks about Jesus Christ being sick or having a headache or having sinus problems or needing an appendectomy. God provided him a perfect body. No disease. You say, Brother Cozart, you believe as a child he never had any medical problems? Not a one. Because God fitted him with a perfect body. No deficiencies. He could not die until he gave permission. That's why the Bible said he gave his life. He did not have his life raped from him on the cross. He gave his life. He said, I've got the power to lay it down, and I've got the power to take it again. He had a perfect body. And when he finally died, it said he gave up the ghost. The ghost didn't just leave. He gave up the spirit. It was a growing body. A growing body. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Point being, he didn't stay in a Bethlehem manger. Do you realize that some children today and some young teenagers today will really know nothing about the incarnation except a little tiny baby in a Bethlehem manger? Most of the songs we sing have to do with Jesus being in a Bethlehem manger. I want to make a statement at this point, and I'll say a little bit more about it in a few minutes. This fitted body was not fitted for a manger. It was fitted for Calvary. A body hast thou prepared me. He did not stay in a Bethlehem manger. It was a prepared body. A prepared body. It was a fitted body. He was not designed to live his life in a manger, and yet, ladies and gentlemen, that's where he's been for the last 2,000 years. In a manger. Isn't that where the emphasis is today? The sweet little baby Jesus, always tucked away in the manger, in the feeding trough of animals, and always a little halo over his head, little baby Jesus. God didn't design his body for the manger. He designed it for the cross. He left behind the swaddling clothes and put on the robe of Calvary. Now Mary, his mom, did not understand that. Though the angel told her about it, she did not grasp the significance of it. And it was revealed at Cana of Galilee when they were serving wine and ran out of it. And she looked to Jesus the son that she had bore and said, they don't have any wine. And Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with thee? I didn't come to make wine. I came to shed wine. She didn't understand that. She thought he'd always be around to do what mama wanted him to do. Peter did not understand it. You recall when Christ said to Simon Peter, I must go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter said, that'll never happen on my watch. He didn't know what he's talking to. That's why God gave him the body he gave him, to go to Calvary. That's why Christ said time and time again, church, mine hour is not yet come. It's not yet come. He came into this world for one appointed hour to die on the cross of Calvary. The disciples certainly did not understand it. In John 14, Christ said, well, I've got to go. I'm going away. And they were troubled by it. Oh, please don't leave us. Oh, what are we going to do if you leave us? They did not grasp. That's why he came to leave. He came to die. Not only was it a prepared body, but it was an eternal body. How long is eternity? Longer than you can think. In the book of Zechariah, chapter number 14, pardon me, chapter 13, verses 4 through 6, this is prophetic, but it's prophetic from a future event. It's looking toward the day when Christ will return the second time and he's going to make an appearance to Israel, the Jews. And you know what? The first time he came, they said, crucify him. Now the second time he comes, one of these will say to him, what are those wounds in thy hands? See that? Those with which I was wounded, he said, in the house of my friends. They're going to wonder when their Messiah, whom they deny today, ladies and gentlemen, Judaism denies that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They believe that Messiah will come, but he hasn't come yet. And when he comes a second time, they're going to look at those wounds and say, where'd you get those? He said, you gave them to me, remember? Point being, he's going to have the same body that God fitted him with to go to Calvary. He did not come out of the tomb in a different body. And my dear friends, Thomas had to learn that the hard way. When he said, except I take my finger and put it in the hole in his hand and take my hand and thrust it into his side, I will not believe. And Christ called him on it and said, I want you to do it. Thomas said, my Lord and my God, because he saw the body that God had fitted him for it. It was an eternal body. That's the body you're going to see when you get to heaven. Same body. A body thou hast prepared for me. And I dare not leave this train of thought without including this. It was a strong body. It was a strong body the Father made for him. Not effeminate. Many artists today, they have this concept that the more like a woman he looks like, the more spiritual they are. I can assure you, my dear friends, that they could not stop him. They tried their best to stop him. Nobody could stop him. Nobody could slow him down. And nobody could kill him until he allowed them to kill him. And he bore his cross. Finally, it was given over to another man to carry it the rest of the way. But he bore his cross and he endured the scourging and the crucifixion. It was a strong body. And he never would have died had he not given up to it. A strong body. One day, I believe this because I believe this is literally to be fulfilled in Revelation chapter 20. When he comes a second time, he's going to lay hold on the devil. Boy, I tell you what, won't that be something? He's going to lay hold on and throw him into the bottomless pit. He's got a strong body. The will of the Father negotiated the sacrifice of the Son. The Father did not go into mourning, my dear friends, when Christ was sacrificed. The Father was pleased, according to Isaiah 53, when the Son was sacrificed. The will of the Father negotiated the sacrifice of His Son. Look at verse number 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of this book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. What was God's will for the life of His Son? That He go to Calvary and die for our sins. That was not a plan originating with the first creation, my dear friends. Before there was a heaven, before there was an earth, there was an eternal council that took place. The Godhead met and conferred with Himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father planned your salvation. He planned my salvation. He planned the very day of my salvation. Jesus Christ said, I will pay for His salvation. And He did it on the cross. And the Holy Spirit said, I will come and apply that salvation by regeneration. Did you know? That's what Christmas is all about. Yeah. I hate to burst your bubble. I hope it doesn't disturb you for the rest of December. I can't believe Brother Cozart would preach something like that. I did, because it's Scripture. I would like to close and in conclusion make this statement. Christ came as a man with a body. Why? You say, well, God fitted him. Why did He fit him with a body? Number one, to fully obey the law of God. To fully obey the law of God. Did you know that Jesus Christ had a body? He was a soul. He had a body. And He had a human spirit. And He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He obeyed the holy law of God from the very time of His birth until the time that He died on the cross of Calvary. Not one time did He ever break God's law. He's the only man who ever kept the law of God perfectly, and He did it with the body God gave Him. A second reason why He came as a man with a body was to die as a man, not an animal, for our sins. You remember when Abraham said to Isaac, we've got to go up to Mount Moriah and make a sacrifice to the Lord. Little did Isaac realize at that point, he's the sacrifice. But nonetheless, as they were on their journey up to the top of the mountain, Isaac said, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide Himself the lamb. And that's what He did. And to do that, He had a body. It would not be theologically correct to say God has a body because God is spirit. But Jesus Christ is that person of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was spirit. Yes, He was. But He had a body as well. And finally, He was not only the perfect priest who offered the sacrifice, but He was the perfect sacrifice which He offered. He offered Himself, not anything else. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the gospel. And that's the gospel we must get out today. And especially during this month, that people might understand, why did He come? He came to die for our sins. And may it cause us to cry out to God, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I've fallen short in every area of my life, but I'm trusting this Christ who died for me and paid my sin debt that I might be saved. Not with the blood of animals, but with the blood of Himself, the only Son of God. A body, perfect body, Thou hast prepared for me. Shall we pray? Father in heaven,